Well, good morning, Grace Church. It is awesome to be with you today. My name is Russell, one of the pastors here, and super excited to end this series on Elijah with you today as we talk about the second coming. Are there things that you just get excited that are about to happen? When I was a kid, I might have had an unhealthy love for Santa Claus. Like, there's a healthy love for Santa Claus, and then there's an unhealthy love for Santa Claus. And I was more on the unhealthy side. Just was so excited about that he was going to come and bring gifts to our house. And it was awesome. Like, in November, like after Thanksgiving, I would be super like just waiting in class, just thinking about the fact that he was going to come to my house. It was awesome. I do the same thing about going on vacation. Any beach vacation people here today or watching online? Yeah. So I like get super excited about the moment where I'm sitting in a chair with my feet in the sand and the wave just brushes against my toes. Like, that is amazing. Like, maybe the closest thing to heaven. You never know, right? But I like leading up to it, I'm waiting for this moment. I get super excited for this moment. What about this one? Family. Like, I live far away from my family right now. And that moment when you're back all together and you look around the room and everyone's in their place at the dinner table or where they're supposed to be, and you take a deep breath and you're like, yes. And like, even leading up to that, I just get excited for that moment of being all together. Or for those of us who have been married or are about to be married, that engagement period of time, there's this anticipation for this moment that like one day you will get to be married. And there's an excitement leading up to that moment as well. You're looking forward to that moment as well. And so today, we're talking about the second coming of Jesus. And for us, as followers of Jesus, there should be an excitement, there should be an anticipation. We should be looking forward to the fact that Jesus is going to come again. That he's going to come again, that he hasn't forgotten us, that he's going to come and he's going to rescue us. And he's going to do away with evil. He's going to do away with sin and death and the enemy. And he's going to do away with sorrow and tears. And he's going to restore. He's going to restore you. He's going to redeem the world. And there's going to be this beautiful marriage at the end between heaven and earth. And it's going to be incredible. Do you look forward to that? Like, when you think about that in your life, is that something, like, when you look to the horizon of the future, is that something that you get excited about? And so we've been in a series on Elijah, a life of faith, looking at Elijah's life. And if you were here last week, you might be like, hey, I'm pretty confident Elijah's gone. Like, this series should be over. We should be moving on. Because last week, Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind riding a chariot of fire. Like, he's out. But Elijah comes back. Some people call to come back, and it's going to be kind of a big deal. And so we're actually going to look forward about 900 years after this moment where Elijah is taken up into heaven, where Elijah and Moses and Jesus are on top of a mountain with a few disciples. And we're going to talk about how this actually leads us to thinking about Jesus coming again. So would you pray with me, and then we'll jump in today. Lord Jesus, I just praise you for reigning, God, that you are king. And I do praise you for the promise that you're going to return again. And God, that should bring us hope and joy. And God, I pray that there would be excitement, that we would look to you coming regularly, that we'd hope for you to come soon. Come quickly, Lord. And God, that all the trouble and the pain, that we would know that you're going to come and you're going to make things new. So God, we pray that you would bless today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so fast forward 900 years, and Elijah has been in heaven, or he's with the Lord. And we come to a moment during Jesus' ministry, right up to this moment. This is actually a very famous moment in Jesus's life, and it's called the Mount of Transfiguration, and it's a very pivotal moment. It's a cool moment. It's a special moment. Right before it, Peter has just announced. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Christ, And Jesus is like, the Holy Spirit had to tell you that, and that was a huge deal. That was a mountaintop experience for Peter. And then very quickly, he has a very low moment where Jesus is saying, hey, he's going to have to suffer. And Peter's like, you're not going to suffer. We're not going to let you suffer. And Jesus looks to him and says, hey, get behind me, Satan. So they just had this moment. And then we pick up in Matthew 17, verse 1. And it starts like this. Now, after 6 days, he took Peter and James and John, his brother, and he led them up on a high mountain by themselves. Verse 2. And he was transfigured. Imagine this for a moment. Jesus was transfigured before them. His face, his shone like the sun, just his illuminating face, bright face. And his clothes became as white as the light. What an incredible moment. And here, this is even crazier, right? Verse 3. And behold, he wasn't alone. Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. So you have this moment. Jesus takes his inner three disciples, Peter, James, and John. They get away, and they're on a mountain, and Jesus is changed before them. His face is shining, and then two other figures appear. They have a conversation. It's Moses, and it's Elijah. Now, a lot of people want to talk about this moment, that this is where Jesus revealed his deity by shining in this moment. But if you look at Luke, the account in Luke, you also will notice that Moses and Elijah are also illuminated, that their faces are glowing as well. And so this is more likely of a future glory, a future hope that you and I can have, is that when we are in the new heaven and the new earth, when we are present with Jesus, that our faces will shine and that we will be dressed and white, and it will be good. It will be good. And so, naturally, the first person to say something is Peter, because Peter, this is just kind of who Peter is. Like, he has to say something, and this is what he says in verse 4. Peter answered and said to the Lord, he says, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Like, this is a good spot. Like, I want to stay here. Like, let's be here. And if you wish, if you're good with it, let me make here tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Hey, like, Jesus, like, can we just be in this moment right now? Can we just sit in this moment right now? Can we just be here? And hey, I'll even create a dwelling, a tent for you, Moses, and I'll make one for you, Elijah, and I'll make one for you, Jesus, as well. Let's just stay up here for a little while, and let's just be here. And imagine for Peter, like, this is the Mount Rushmore of Israel right here. You know what I'm saying? Like, this is a big deal. Moses is a big deal. Elijah is a big deal. Jesus is a big deal. Like, let's stay in this place for a little bit. And I mean, for you, imagine in your industry or if you're a sports fan or whatever you're a fan of, imagine the three most important people from history and whatever you love were all in the same place at the same time. Wouldn't you want to be there? Wouldn't you want to sit there? And so Peter, he says, hey, can we just stay for a little bit? And as we think about the coming of Jesus, like, we get to be there forever. Like, we get to be in the presence of Jesus forever. And there's a goodness there. Like, it's good to be there. It's good to be in the presence of the Lord like that. Now, I think for some of us, when we begin to think about eternity and the future after this life, and we think about being with God forever, doesn't that sound like a long time? like for me, as when I was growing up, I was like, I'm gonna get bored, right? Like, this isn't. But I think we downplay the goodness of being in the presence of God, and I think for you, maybe when you think about the future, maybe it doesn't excite you because you don't know the gravity or the goodness that awaits you by being in the presence of Jesus. And it's something that we can look forward to. It's something that we can be excited about. Now, Peter, through his words, it almost seems like he puts Moses and Jesus and Elijah on the same level. Like they're on the same level, and we're going to see that Jesus is exalted above the heroes of old, that Jesus is, he's higher, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than Elijah. So Peter is interrupted in verse 5. He's interrupted by the voice of the Father. While he was speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son, and who I am well pleased. Hear him, listen to him." And when you see this moment on the top of the mountain, this reminds us of Jesus' baptism. It's the same voice saying, "This is my son, who I am well pleased," that is saying that Jesus is the one to be exalted. Jesus is the pinnacle of these two. He is at the top, and he is the one that we must listen to. He is the one we must listen to. And so when Peter, James, and John, when they hear this voice from heaven, what's their response? They're afraid. They become afraid, and you would be too. You hear this voice from heaven, and they have fear. Anytime an angel or the voice of God is heard, fear is the first response. And I love this. If you continue reading the story, what you'll see is that even though they were afraid, they still worshiped Jesus. That even as they were afraid, they continued to worship Jesus. And Jesus had a personal touch as well. He reaches out and he touches them. Like he physically reaches out and puts his, I would imagine him putting his hand on their shoulder or on their head, or like lifting them up and say, "Hey, like you don't have to be afraid. Like it's okay." And then in a moment, they're alone. And they're alone. And we see that Jesus is the one that they are to listen to, and he is the one that they are to follow, and they begin to walk back down the mountain. Now, it's on this walk down the mountain after this incredible Mount of Transfiguration. It has so much rich meaning in it. But it's on their walk down the mountain that they begin to have a conversation about the prophet Elijah. And they're talking about how Elijah signals the coming of Jesus. And so we're going to talk about that because Elijah actually signals the first and second coming of Jesus. And we're going to take a couple moments, and we're going to explain how he does that based on their conversation and a little bit more. Now, I will warn you ahead of time. This is a windy road. There's some curveballs that you might be like, "What on earth is going on up there? Where did that come from?" But if you stay with me, I think that you'll actually hear and see how Elijah connects to the coming of Jesus. The first time when he was, even before the Mount of Transfiguration, and then his future coming as well. Now, if biblical prophecy bores you, and if end times bores you, I'll wake you up in about 5 minutes. Cool? So, but you can stay with me, and we'll talk about how Elijah signals the first and second coming of Jesus. So, on their way down the mountains, they start having the disciples ask Jesus a question in verse 10. This is what they ask him. They say, "Hey, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first?" Verse 11. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and restore all things." And so, and if you were a good Jewish boy or person, you grew up, you would learn about different prophecies. And there was a prophecy about Elijah that he would precede the coming of the day of the Lord. That's in Malachi 4:5. And so we'll see that right here. And it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now this phrase, "great and dreadful day of the Lord," some people would say it is only judgment day. Some people would say it is the Messiah coming. Some people would say it can be both and it's okay. And so we would kind of land in the two tensions, because if Elijah is going to precede the first and second coming, he precedes the Messiah coming with Jesus 2,000 years ago, and then he will precede the second coming later on into the future. And this is what's described of Elijah, what he does in verse 6. This is what he'll do, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And so this is kind of what he's trying to do. There's gonna be revival that's gonna happen because of his ministry. And so this is why they're asking about Elijah, because they believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and they're saying, hey, like, wasn't Elijah supposed to come before you? Isn't he supposed to come before you? And so, and he's like, yeah, he is, and he already has come as well. And so now let's see like where actually Elijah comes before Jesus. This is the tricky part. This is where the first turn happens. So bear with me. It's sharp. All right, so Matthew 17:12, he says, but I say to you, Elijah has come already, and they did not know him, but did to him whatever they wished. Likewise, the Son of Man is also about to suffer at their hands. Verse 13. And then, based on what he just said, then the disciples understood that he spoke to them of John the Baptist. John the Baptist? Where did he come from? You know what I'm saying? Like, what is going on here? All right, so how on earth is John the Baptist connected to this Elijah thing? And so, really what happens is John the Baptist precedes Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And so by doing that, he signals the coming of Jesus, or at least the first coming of Jesus. And Luke 1:17 actually talks about that. We can see this verse. He says, he, this is John the Baptist, will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So John the Baptist is a Elijah type, if you will. He goes before him. It's not like reincarnation. It's, no, he goes in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And you see the verse that's quoted is actually Malachi 4:6 is actually saying this is what John will do to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so we see that John the Baptist in the spirit and the power of Elijah signals the first coming of Jesus. Everyone take a deep breath. You didn't actually take one. I'm upset. But now we're going to look at the second coming because we go for one more turn. So that's the first coming, right? John the Baptist signals the first coming of Jesus in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now, who signals and how is Elijah connected to the second coming of Jesus? So we'll have to go all the way to the book of Revelation, and you'll have to find yourself in Revelation chapter 11. It won't be on the screen, but you can do a little bit more research about this if you would like. And so Revelation chapter 11 talks about the future proceeding before Jesus is coming back. Revelation chapter 11 actually is describing two witnesses in the end times. And Elijah historically has been known to be potentially one of these two witnesses as well. And so if you look, or if you begin to study this about, if you Google who are the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, you'll get a few answers. Here's some of them. One of them will say it's Elijah and Enoch. And the reason they say that is because those are two people that we know of in the scriptures that did not die. And so that's a potential possibility. Another way of understanding it, and this is where we would say these two witnesses are, and again, not reincarnation, but more like spirit and the power of it is what it seems is more likely, but Moses and Elijah is probably where we land. And the reason we land there is because if you look in Revelation chapter 11 and the descriptions of the two witnesses, you'll see that the miracles that those two witnesses do relate back to Moses and Elijah. And so the two witnesses, they turn water into blood, which is one of the miracles that Moses did within Egypt with one of the plagues. He turned the Nile into blood. And then also the other miracle that the witnesses do is that they keep it from raining. And Elijah prayed that it would not rain, and it was so. And so that's how we attested to that. Other people would say it's just two generic witnesses. Other people would say it's more talking about just Israel and the church as a whole. But regardless of that, John the Baptist signals the first coming in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And we believe that the two witnesses, or one of the two witnesses, signals the second coming by the miracles that he's going to do in the future. All right. That's it. So, now some of you might be like, so what, right? Like, who cares? And here's the reality. At the end of the day, this is that's great, and it's cool if you understood that, and you know how Elijah connects to this. But here's, at the end of the day, this is what matters, is that the coming of Jesus should be your future hope. This is it. And if you fell asleep, wake back up for this moment. And look right here. Is that Jesus is coming. The coming of Jesus is our future hope. That he is going to come again, and this should give you great hope. This should give you great joy. This should give you great peace. There should be an expectancy. You should be excited. You should be looking forward to it. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be looking for him. We should be looking for this future hope that will come again. Is this something that, like, when you begin to think about the things that, like, we only have a few things that we think about regularly, right? Like, our short-term memory, it does not hold that many things. But, like, does Jesus coming again pop up every now and then for you? Like, is it something that you regularly think about? Is it something that you're actually looking forward to, that he is coming again and he will do away with evil and sin and death and the enemy, and he will make the world right and he will restore you and you will be completely whole, no more anxiety or suffering or tears or war or death? Like, do you look forward to that regularly? Is there an excitement for you? Because why? Verse 14, this is what Jesus did. He gave himself for you that he might redeem you from the lawless deeds and purify you so that you can do good works now, that you'd be excited and zealous about those things today. Like, this is what Jesus has done for you, and this is, and in the future when we look to him, he will complete it then. So, I think sometimes we misunderstand the future hope of Jesus, if I'm, like, completely honest. I think sometimes we are more excited about the fact that we're not going to hell than being with Jesus. And that's wrong. I worked at a camp when I was in college, and I worked there for 2 summers. It was a great experience. I love the camp. But I remember we used to have these seminars a couple weeks before the camp started, just to learn kind of what we needed to. And sometimes it'd be random things. And I remember we had one of these, like, really short 20-minute talks. And I remember one of the guys got up there and he spoke and he said, life's really hard. And sometimes, like, life is just so hard that all you can do is shrug your shoulders, sigh, and just say, like, at least I'm not going to hell. And I remember being bothered by that then, and I am still bothered by that now, because I think we misunderstand what the hope truly is about. And it's not that that's not a real reality, because you are safe from that, but it's that Jesus is better. Like, being in the presence of Jesus for eternity is so much better than being rescued from that. And I think if we understood that goodness, if we understood how amazing being with Jesus and how incredible it's going to be without sorrow or pain or anxiety or fear or insecurity, all of those things go away, and we can be loved by him, like, completely and unconditionally, and we can actually receive it completely, and we'll be completely whole and completely at peace and complete joy and complete love. Like, there's nothing going to be like that, and that's what we should be looking forward to. Like we should be looking forward to that, not just being rescued from this. We should be looking forward to being with him. One is more like, hey, I get to escape out of here. The other is I get to go be with the one I love. And as we finish today, I'm curious, are you looking forward to Jesus coming back? Like, is that something that you're excited about? And if it's not, then maybe you need to change your mind. Repentance is just simply changing your mind or turning from one way of thought and going the other way. And maybe you need to broaden and increase the way that you look at the magnificent return of King Jesus to come and save the world. Maybe you do, because it should bring you hope. Like, there are days that feel like hell, and that the only thing that you can look to is to look that Jesus is going to come back and he has won, and you need that. There's going to be days that have no peace, like sleepless nights, frantic anxiety and depression, and you need to know that he is going to have peace for you. You need to know it. And so what are you looking forward to? What are you looking forward to? Because he's coming. Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you're coming again. And I pray that it would bring great joy to us, and great hope and great peace. And God, that one day you are going to make this world right, and it's going to be good. And God, there's days that we need to remember that when it's bad, and there's days that we need to remember that when it's great. And I pray that we would never stop looking for you to come again. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.